If you've got a Bible, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. This is our last Sunday in Ephesians, and we're taking off some weeks for Christmas, and then we're going to come back in the new year and finish off the rest of Ephesians. That's kind of the plan. So today we're just in Ephesians 5, verse 15 to 21, which is a short section. Don't let the brevity of the section fool you, because it's actually been called the ultimate imperative. One of the Bible scholars I quite appreciate, Gordon Fee, has called it that, the ultimate imperative. In fact, he says it is the imperative on which all other imperatives rest. So like the imperative, that's just a fancy word for a command, right? You must do this, and everything else rests upon what we're reading today. Every other command, every other instruction just will rest on this. If this one's not happening, everything else is in jeopardy. So that's where we're going this morning. And it really has to do with something that you've probably said, or if not said, you've probably witnessed, the tragedy that we see of unexamined lives. I don't know if you ever had that thought go through your head. Maybe it wasn't that sort of phraseology. Maybe it was something more like this, of where the words come out, where it sounds something like this. Why don't they see fill in the blank? We see something going on in their lives, and we see the end. We see where that takes. Why don't they see it? And the simplest answer, and not the complete answer, but a key part of the answer, is they're not looking. They're just not looking. Socrates, when he was on trial for his life, actually the trial which ended in his death, said this: an unexamined life is not worth living. Right, but we don't need Socrates to tell us that, because he didn't come up with this stuff. If you go back into Proverbs chapter 4, verse 26, Solomon will explain to us and teach to us the importance of pondering. Actually, the word he uses is actually the word for scale. Put your life on a scale. Consider it. Because the outcome of that is just so important, that to not do that, to fail to do that, to fail to keep careful watch over your life and weigh it and consider it and ponder your way, is just a tragic waste. And Paul comes along in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, and drops this instruction onto us: look carefully then how you walk. Don't just go through life trying to be free of cares and free of all those things, and just failing to even consider the manner of life, the way of life, the course of life. As God's people, we are commanded. This is a non-optional thing, that we would look carefully at how we walk. Now, this is, I think, the sixth time Paul has used this little phrase, walk. He's highly concerned that we, as followers of Jesus, consider, examine, think through our walk, which is his word for describing sort of the way we live, our lifestyle, the manner of life, those kind of things, the decisions that sort of accumulate to form our life. Paul wants us to be a people that are aware that we are living, aware that there is a way of life, aware that there is a course of life, but not just sort of waking up, doing another day, going to sleep, waking up, doing another day, but a people who actually consider what takes place in the course of those days. And that's really what these few verses are all about. In fact, he's going to issue that statement: look carefully how you walk. And then he's going to issue three commands that come out of it that really help us to do that. Does that make sense? So we got one kind of overarching thing: look carefully at how you live, with the manner of your life, how you walk. And now here's three particular things that Paul wants to have us consider as we sort of examine the overarching idea here, as we make sure we're walking well and not living sort of an unexamined life. I'm going to read the text, and then we're going to walk through these three things this morning. Verse 15, chapter 5. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. All right, so here's how it goes. If you want to kind of make circle, I often write things in my Bible so I can kind of figure out what the passage is doing. So, or maybe you write little notes in your bulletin. Verse 15 and 16 is the first one, the first of the three, which is this. Don't be unwise, be wise. All right, so if you see the text, there's a series of three, not this, but that. So the first not this is not unwise, but wise. The second shows up in verse 17, not foolish, but instead understanding the will of the Lord. And then finally, not drunk, but filled with the Spirit. So there's the three things. We're just going to kind of walk through those and just kind of wrestle a little bit with what Paul seems to be pointing at so that we can live, examine, thoughtful sort of lives. First one is this. Don't be unwise. All right, Paul, that's a great one. There aren't many people that sort of say, you know what, I'm going to make it the plan of my life to be as unwise as possible. I guarantee there's no one out there that just makes that their life aim. The problem is we don't often think through what wisdom is really all about. We don't often stop. There was a time and a day in generations past that actually were far better than us at this. Right? We tend to think that we're just constantly developing and getting better and more intelligent and, you know, all these more savvy and all these kind of things. But there are areas that actually we grow weaker in over time, and this is one of them. There are generations past that made it their pursuit to think through and study and dwell on wisdom. They actually wrote things called wisdom literature. Not just the ones in Scripture, but actually like whole books and treaties. There was people who gave their lives to say, my job in life is just to try to understand what is wise. And they would teach other people and gather people around them. That was a thing, right? But there's probably not any of us who said, you know what, I'm going to grow up and my whole aim is to be a wise man or woman so I can teach other people, gather them around, and just pass on wisdom. It's not a thing so much anymore. But Paul says it's an important thing. Now, he's got one particular thing in mind. I think this is a big issue. Probably means that at the bare minimum, we should be people who don't just skip through the book of Proverbs to get to the rest of the stuff, that we actually consider that and become a people who study that and give thought to it. But Paul has something in mind here in verse 16. A particular aspect of wisdom that he's pointing us to, it's this. Making the best use of time because the days are evil. That's a particular aspect of wise living. Maybe you could put it this way. Taking advantage of every moment, of every hour, not waking up and just throwing away a day. Paul says that would be foolish. Now he's got something in mind. He looks out at the world around him 2,000 years ago and says, when I look out at the world around me, I see an evil, broken world. And in light of that, I need to live differently. I'm pretty sure the world's not improved. Anything more evil, perhaps more broken than ever before, right? And we look out, you just watch, you turn on the news, you read it online, whatever you do, and you're probably like me. You're not shocked that the headline stories, in fact, maybe we get a little bit callous in our heart at the kind of brokenness and tragedy just every day. Click, there it is. Every day, click, there's another one. Scroll down, there's five more. We're not shocked at the stories we read, and pretty much all of them are accounts of brokenness and evil in our world. Paul looks out and says, how do we respond? There are multiple ways to respond, right? Many people respond this way. I'm just not going to notice. I will just climb under the covers of my bed and pretend it's not happening. I will, as he's going to say later, I think there's a logic to the whole passage here. I will just grab another bottle, drink it, so that I don't have to think about it. I think if Paul was alive today, 2,000 years later, there would be all sorts of things he could have added to this, right? Because we've refined this whole process of finding ways to make sure that we don't have to think of what's out there. We leisure our way away, don't we? Isn't that a thing for us? We entertain ourselves endlessly so that we don't have to be aware of what's out there. But Paul says, I want you to be a people who are wise. Wisdom means you think through what is the best use of our time. I don't know about you, but I have found myself increasingly noticing how busy I am. Anyone else? Let's just see a show of hands. Would you say in the last 10 years, you feel busier than you were 10 years ago? That's most of us. If you didn't put your hand up, congratulations. That's awesome. We sort of envy you. It's interesting because as I think through just that, you know, that sort of span of my own life and kind of the pace of things and the activity of things. Did you know back in 1989, the cover story of Time? So this is a long time ago, right? I was still in high school. I showed you how old I am. Still kind of young-ish. I try to pretend. And the Time cover story was this: how America has run out of time. That's a lot of years ago, folks. It's not like somehow in the last, you know, almost 30 years we've figured out how to really back off and take our foot off the gas pedal of life. And yet, almost 30 years ago, our culture looked around and said, we're running too hard. There's no more time left. We've run out. And Paul says, be very wise in how you spend the days, the hours, the weeks of your life. Because this world is evil. And you don't want a life just to go by without the chance to impact it. And to do something that would be different. I think that's what he's got in mind. And he wants us to be a people who are so different that we would have made a dent into that. Some sort of profound change, because we look and we say, I'm not just going to get sucked away with the flow of life. It's interesting, at our we had a board planning day. Be praying for your board, by the way, because it's not everyone who wants to just give up a Saturday this time of year just to spend, you know, a few hours praying together and thinking through our church family life together. But they did. Great group. And one of the things that we talked about for some time was, how do we help us as a church not just plan and develop, but how do we make sure that as a church we are a spiritually healthy church? You know, one of the things that kind of put our finger on is this issue of the busyness of life, and then the thing that comes next out of the busyness of life is we tend to cut out relational vulnerability. We're too busy. And yet our faith needs that. We need encouragement. We need accountability. That's an important thing. And Paul says, Christians, followers of Jesus, be very, very wise. For some of that, for some of us, that means starting to have to make some really hard choices of how do we slow things down enough that I have capacity and space for a relationship where I'm actually going to be vulnerable. And maybe there's even some of us that have put our foot on the gas pedal precisely because we're afraid of what that might look like. Be wise. That's the first thing Paul says. If you're going to look carefully at your life and your walk, be wise in how your time is spent. Second one is this. Verse 17, therefore, do not be foolish. All right? Don't be foolish. Okay, Paul, what's the counterweight to that? If I'm going to say, I'm not going to be foolish, Paul, what do I do? What is not foolish? Here's not foolish. Understand what the will of the Lord is. There's not foolish. Again, it's similar in some ways to that first issue of making sure we thought through what wisdom is. But Paul's kind of, again, put a laser to it and brought it to a focus where he says, here's a very important question. Understand what God's will is. And I don't think he has in mind just, what do I do when I grow up? And where do I live? And what car do I buy? I think he has in mind a bigger, overarching thing. In fact, he's been talking about it through Ephesians. That God has a plan. It's a plan that spans all of human history, that includes all of us. His plan is to unite all things under Christ. That's huge. And Paul says, to be not foolish is to spend some time considering that and wrestling it through and saying, how does my life kind of fit within that? Do I give any thought to this big, massive plan? There's these moments in Ephesians, probably you've noticed them, where they kind of just sort of, they're brief and they kind of just seem to come out of left field, where Paul just sort of drops a massive truth where he says things like, you know what, the church is there to show the manifold wisdom of God to the principalities and powers. And then he carries on as though he didn't just say something massive. It's like, Paul, that's massive. All of history, says, it's what, chapter 1, verse 9, is there for a purpose. Be united under Christ. Understand God's will. Don't be foolish. Don't be foolish to not consider those things. Be wise and consider well those things. Those are the first two. kind of save a little bit extra time for the last one because it's bigger, right? We just see that. It's like we've had one verse and two verses for the first two. Now in this last one, from verse 18 to 21, this is actually what that quote pertained to specifically. The imperative, the ultimate imperative. It's right here. All right, now depending on which translation you're reading out of, it might look like one sentence or five sentences. It might actually look like one imperative or six. Because here's the thing. Okay, there's one command, and then there's five what in Greek we call participles. All right, and we need to walk through this. The structure of this is really going to matter for understanding what Paul is actually saying here. The command, don't get drunk. So remember, he's talking about not this, but this. So here we go. Don't get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but, not this, but be filled with the Spirit. There's the command. Everything that follows is a series of five participles to kind of flesh that out and help us understand what he has in mind. Let's just kind of wrestle with this one for a little bit. There's probably lots that could be said on the first part of this. The idea of debauchery, which he sort of throws out there as a part reason for not getting drunk, really has to do with essentially misusing resources. That's kind of the sense of the word. It's being wasteful. And I think Paul's idea, the sense of this is, if we were to do that, we would end up as a people who are wasting our lives. That's the resource he has in mind. We're wasting our lives in doing that. So don't do that. Again, it comes back to this look carefully then how you walk issue. Right? It would be not a wise thing to waste the life that God has given me. So I'm not going to do that. There might have been some unique issues going on in Ephesus. Most commentators will talk about the possibility that Paul's addressing a specific issue, mainly pertaining to some of the temples and their worship of their gods, small g gods, and how that went. And they tended to have sort of an understanding that if they got intoxicated, so if they got drunk, that somehow that led them to be more inspired. So there was a connection that way somehow in their minds that they thought, this will lead me to further understand this God. So there's various sort of things that some people think. Maybe that's what Paul has that in particular in mind, that he's addressing a specific Ephesus issue. My take is I'm not convinced of that. I think it's just a general, this is just a general thought as he's wrestling through these kind of issues. He's well aware that there are tugs in our heart that say, I don't want to have to deal. I don't want to examine my life. When I do that, it's just work. And it's painful. And a lot of times I fall short. I would rather just not. Instead, let's just turn on the TV. There's probably another episode of some show I've seen before. And I think there's so many things that just are the diversions, right, that lead us away from this, that we are just so tempted. I think Paul's aware of that, and he's sort of holding up this flag saying, don't just waste yourself with mindless diversions. Life's way too more important than that. Now, I think he also uses it because if you want to think through the other half of this command, don't do this, but do this, there's probably a good counterweight to being drunk and being filled with the Spirit. Right? That there's a sense in which being filled with the Spirit, of understanding what Paul means by that, is helped by thinking through the being drunk. The fact that we are controlled by it, that it affects us at all sorts of levels. And I think Paul understands that being filled with the Spirit certainly means being controlled by the Spirit, being affected by the Spirit at all sorts of levels. In fact, as you wrestle through this whole idea of being Spirit-filled people, which we're all commanded to be, right? You see, this is not an optional thing. And if you were to go through the New Testament and just find how this little phrase of being filled by something is used, you'll see that essentially it just keeps coming back to that. It's just a controlling thing that dominates our life. So people in the New Testament are filled by grief. They are filled by knowledge. They are filled by love. Those are phrases in the New Testament. Each one, I think, is used to sort of describe and define a person who is dominated by that thing. We know what it means to be filled by grief. You don't have to. I know all of us do. It means that for that time, it just, we can't see past it. It's the big thing. And Paul wants us to be a people who are just dominated by the Spirit of God. that it's just the big thing in our worlds. Now, a few things about the little word before we move on to the participles, all right? Because we love this stuff, right, Emmanuel? We get to pick it apart. I should have my flip chart. That would have been exciting. All right, it's an imperative mood, all right? Four things. Here we go. It's an imperative mood. That means it's not tentative. Paul's not just sort of dipping his toe into this thing. He's all in. He's saying, this is non-optional. This is as non-optional as love God and don't murder your neighbor. Right, where we go, I don't have to wake up in the morning and kind of go, I wonder if Scripture's cloudy on me not murdering someone. Like, no, never once have I ever thought that. Right? But there's some Christians who I think go through life kind of going, we're not sure, this whole conversation with the Spirit's a little scary, and there's parts of it that are hard to understand and seem to be confused out there, and so we'll just sort of carry on as though maybe that's sort of an optional piece of the Christian life. You can't be a Christian without the Spirit. We understand that, right? There's no such category. There's just not. And Paul is not tentative. You must be filled with the Spirit of God. It's a command. All right? Second part, it's plural. That means it's for all of us. It's not like Paul has in mind sort of a separate, sort of super spiritual, you know, the pastors or leaders in a church. This is for them, and the rest of us as followers of Jesus, we are less and we don't need to worry about this. This is for all of us. The third thing, it's passive, which is going to be a very interesting thing. This is a strange command. Do this. This is not optional. Oh, by the way, it's passive. It's done to you. When I say, be filled with the Spirit, and then you say, okay, Don, how do I do it? It's like, well, that's the tricky part. It's a passive thing. Meaning this is something the Spirit of God does to us. There's no amount of work. If I said, okay, now this afternoon, go and work until you are filled with the Spirit. I got no steps. I got no shovel big enough to say, just do this action. It doesn't work that way. We're coming to the participles, so just keep that piece in mind. And it's present tense, which just means this. It's ongoing. It's not a one-time thing. It's not just once and done. When you came to faith in Jesus, the Spirit was there, opening your eyes, indwelling you as a permanent gift of God. There is a degree to which we let the Spirit of God control us, and that's what Paul's very concerned about. He wants it to be full, not just a little bit. Full. All right? Now, I want to propose to you something that you might not have thought about before as we read through these next participles. By the way, the participles coming in verse 19 to the end, to 21, are the five words that end with ing, I-N-G. Those are the five of them. So it's addressing, singing, making, giving, and submitting. Three of them have seeming to do with singing, one that has to do with giving thanks, and one that has to do with submitting to one another. This is just a Greek geek sort of Sunday. Next week it won't be like this. Actually, Pastor Andrew's going to be preaching, so I don't know. Maybe it will. It won't be. I think this I want to just suggest to you is really, really important. A participle following a present imperative can mean one of four things. All right? The first thing it can mean is exactly the way my Bible seems to say it. That it is the result of something. So it would mean this. As a result of being filled by the Spirit, I'm going to address one another in psalms, sing and make melody to the Lord with my heart, give thanks, and submit to one another. That's the first way of reading that. That because I'm filled, I do stuff. The second way, very uncommon, is to take them as an imperative, meaning it's a command. So in other words, we've got six commands. And I have some translations, they translate it. I think the NIV has it translated kind of that way. You're given six commands, not one, with five other pieces. The third way, also fairly uncommon, is that it is used in conjunction. So it's really not all that connected. It's just kind of like some random things that sort of show up in the same sort of rough area on the page. And it's sort of not connected. The final way is that they express means. In other words, if you want to figure out how you are filled with the Spirit, it is by this, 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 and this. I think that's what Paul has in mind. I'm I'm actually utterly convinced of it. There is no grammatical reason for that not to be the way we read that. You want to know the only reason that people can throw it and say, here's why we wouldn't read it that way, because that's the most natural way to read it? The only reason I've ever been able to find and tear out of a book is that it makes it sound like being filled with the Spirit of God is a mechanical thing. Five steps. Really? Would Paul come along and say, it's this passive thing that's done to you, and oh, by the way, here's the five mechanical steps to being filled with the Spirit. Check them off the list, and then the Spirit has to indwell you. But you see, I think there's a whole different... You don't have to think that way and still end up with the thought that this is a means issue. See, the way I think it is, I look, and it's not a stretch for me to think that when God sees us worshiping Him, He looks down at Emmanuel and says, this is such a sweet thing. I want to dwell in you at that moment. And when He sees you submitting to one another and caring for one another, He looks and says, oh, that's such a good thing. I want to indwell you at that precise moment. Now, if that's the way we should read it, which I'm certainly going to challenge you to think about, here's what I think it means. Paul has in mind five things that are essential for us to be filled by the Spirit. This is awesome. Right? Because isn't this one of the classic issues? Like, how am I filled? Yes, we can make a whole nother sermon that says, be in God's Word. God's going to indwell you when you're in His Word. Those things are connected. Faith and God's Word and the Spirit indwelling us matters. But here's what I think. Let me read this in the way I think Paul has intended it to be read. Be filled with the Spirit by addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. This morning when we sang, there's an opportunity to be filled with the Spirit. When you addressed one another. See, you weren't just singing to the Lord, you were singing to one another. You know it, we hear each other. And something in that is for God's people. And it's not just an emotional, heightened sort of thing. We also know that as we sing, we teach one another and we admonish one another. But in that activity, I think Paul is saying we are filled with the Spirit. So let me say this to you, Emmanuel. If you want to be filled with the Spirit of God, sing. It'd be crazy for us. It doesn't matter what your voice sounds like or how off key or whether you're like me. I'm always singing the wrong line. I got this really bad habit of losing track of reading on the screen or guessing what's coming next. I'm the guy that's singing, you know, Behold Our God when everyone else was moving on to the next line and everyone sort of awkward over here. Sorry, everyone, particularly Orlin.
I was right there.
Yeah, there we go. Awesome. We were on the same line. Please sing. Like it's worship of God, it's edification of each other. But do you hear what Paul might be suggesting? That in the activity, we are filled with the Spirit of God. He's pleased to dwell at that exact moment. By singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Meaning you work hard to go beyond just the words. Does that mean if you don't feel it in your heart, you stop singing? Absolutely not. Because I think what Paul is saying is there's the chance, there's very likely the chance that if we start singing and worshiping the Lord, God's going to do something in my heart. That the words of my mouth and my heart might come in line and He would do this supernatural gracious thing. Filling me with the Spirit in that. There's lots we could say about worship. That'll be an Andrew sermon one day. Looking forward to that one. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are filled with the Spirit by giving thanks. Does that mean we give thanks for evil and sin? No, don't stretch it in a way that Scripture would never intend for us to go. But it is this knowledge that God is there in all things. He can use all things. I've seen Christians get all twisted up and confused over this. Like, this tragic thing happened in my life. This horrific loss. Does that mean I'm supposed to give thanks for this horrific loss? I don't see that. I see other places, actually, we're supposed to weep. There's occasions for those things. But at all times, remembering that there is a God who is there, who's present, who loves me, and giving thanks to Him. And God sees that and hears that and says, oh, I love it when my people give thanks. I'm going to dwell there. with that thankful hearted follower of Jesus. Be thankful. The Spirit of God will fill you. Lastly, certainly not least, by submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, by saying, I am not going to make myself the center of my universe. I'm not going to always make it my aim to get what I want. I'm going to look and say, how can I serve? It's a radical ethic within the Christian community. Totally. We don't have time. We'll pick this one up in the new year, because most of what comes after this are examples of this being lived out, right, within the church, within God's people, what it looks like to submit out of reverence for Christ. But let me just say this much, that Paul is saying, by doing this, we're filled with the Spirit of God. Why would we not want to do this? I got reasons. They're all selfish. They're all foolish. And compared to being filled with the Spirit of God, they're really weak reasoned. We have it right there, black and white. Now, I wonder if Paul was here, if he would say, Don, it was both. It's both the means and the result. Because I think that's entirely possible. Sing, make melody, rejoice, give thanks, submit, and I will dwell within you. And as I dwell within you, what's going to happen? You're going to want to sing more and give thanks more and submit more. And you see the wonderful thing, it just gets expansive. I suspect that's what Paul would say if he was standing here today. It's both, but don't forget the means piece of that. Let me just end with one very, very quick application. In Romans chapter 8, we are told to put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit. You hear how important this is? If you actually read Romans 8, there's your homework assignment this week. Read Romans 8, thinking through how important it is for me to be filled with the Spirit. Paul will say things like this: when my mind is set on the Spirit, I have life and peace. I mean, I don't even need to say put up your hand. If you want peace, of course we do. Isn't that what we're looking for? We're looking for peace and life. He goes on in verse 15. To not fall back into fear when we don't have the Spirit. It's like, who wants to go through life afraid? None of us. It's all tied into the Spirit. Who wants to be able to actually fight and defeat sin? And Paul says, here's how you do it. You put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit. This is too big just to pass up and say, Paul, I don't want to sing. I don't want to do that stuff, Paul. It's weird. It's awkward. I sound funny. Paul says, you do it, Spirit of God. Three times he tells us to sing in that passage. The Spirit of God might indwell us at that moment. Emmanuel, we want to be a church that's filled with the Spirit of God. Empowered by, made alive by, have fear pushed out by, have peace fill us by, have sin defeated by the Spirit of God. So let's sing and give thanks and submit to one another.